Well, welcome this evening to Hillcrest Bible Church. It's a blessing to have everyone here and to be able to remember together the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he came to accomplish on our behalf. If you did not pick up a program coming in the door and would like one so that you can follow along or help with the readings and so forth, feel free to raise your hand and we will get you a program. I see no hands. All right. This is a participatory sort of event. There are a few pieces where you can help out. There is a sequential reading, and most of you have been through this before, but for those who have not, as we go through the readings, it says reader one, reader two. That's no one in particular. So we have a tradition of starting with the Spafford row, I think, with the microphone. But we're going to start on David's end, and we'll pass the microphone this way and across. If you want to scoot in toward the middle so that it's easier to grab the mic when it comes across, that would be fine. Or if you prefer the extra exercise, that's entirely up to you. So the mic will work its way across as the readers read. There is no need to adjust the microphone except to adjust its positioning, and we recommend closer. There are a few things Luke can do to increase the volume, but only when the mic's within a few inches of your mouth. So please do get it close so that everyone can hear the scriptures as you read them. And the mute is controlled from the back. So again, all you have to do is pass the mic to the next person. If you prefer not to read, that's perfectly fine. Again, all you have to do is pass the mic to the next person. Most of you, I know, appreciate being a part in that way. Another way in which you participate is in the congregational hymns. And as you go through this, you will see that some of them are designated as congregational songs. In front of you in the pew backs, there are both Trinity hymnals and Grace hymnals. Each carol is identified as which hymnal we'll be singing from. So feel free to look those up as we get to that point and join in the singing and the worship of the Lord. And then there are other pieces scattered throughout that are done by individuals as a worship to the Lord and as a blessing to the rest of us here. So we ask that you listen quietly and that you hold your applause so that we don't break the flow as we move throughout. Presenting from the need for Christ and the early promise in Genesis 3 all the way through to the exaltation of Christ that we all look forward to seeing someday. Again, most of you have been to this building, but the restrooms are out and around this direction. There's a women's restroom upstairs just around the corner. There's a men's restroom and an additional women's restroom downstairs. If children, for some reason, need to step out, there will be space in the back for them to be. There's also a nursery, which is currently unmanned, but if a parent would like to go and use that, they're more than welcome to do so. But we hope the children stay as much as possible so they can be a part of what we cover here this evening. As you're reading, I forgot to mention, there is no need to read the references. They're here so that you can take your program with you and look up those passages and enjoy the context of those scripture passages in the future as you have opportunity to do that. But they're a little bit grayer in the font, just as a reminder that we do not need to read those. So we'll just read the text and skip the references in this particular reading. I believe that covers it. Pastor Gary, if you'll come and open us in a word of prayer.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence with us here this evening. We're thankful for the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for his life. We're thankful for his ministry. We're thankful for his death upon the cross and the salvation that we have in him. And as we rejoice in Christ, we pray that the scriptures as they are read will be understood in our hearts, and that we will truly rejoice and worship you during this service. We're thankful for your presence with us and pray that your blessing will be upon our time together. So we commit this hour to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it.
Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'"
Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate.
So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel."
Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned.
Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart.
Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God.
Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The soul that sins, it shall die.
There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord.
But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting.
Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.
to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was.
Then the angel said unto her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end."
And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever."
Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth his firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
Thank you. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior. To you, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men."
Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them.
Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also."
When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.
Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls.
Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?"
But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him.
Fullness of grace in man's human frailty, this is the wonder of Jesus. Laying aside his power and glory, humbly he entered our world, chose the path of meanest worth, scandal of a virgin birth, born in a stable, cold and rejected. Here lies the hope of the world. Fullness of grace, the love of the Father, shown in the face of Jesus, stooping to bear the weight of humanity, walking the Calvary road. Christ the Holy, took our sin and punishment. Fullness of God, despised and rejected, crushed for the sins of the world. Fullness of hope in Christ we had longed for, promise of God in Jesus. Through his obedience we are forgiven, opening the floodgates of heaven. All our hopes and dreams we bring, gladly as an offering. Fullness of life and joy unspeakable, God's gift and love to the world.
A child was born on Christmas Day, born to save the world. But long before the world began, he knew his death was sure. The pain and strife secure. Mystery,
how he came to be a man. But greater still, how his death was in his plan. God predestined that his son would die, and he still created man. Oh, what love is this, that his death was in his plan. The Christmas trees, they glow so bright, with presents all around. But Christmas brought the tree of life with bloody sacrifice, the greatest gift in life mystery, how he came to be a man. But greater still, how his death was in his plan. God predestined that his son would die, and he still created man. Oh, what love is this, that his death was in his plan. I am just a man, can't begin to comprehend. When you look into this traitor's heart, why would you choose to still impart the land? But you predestined that your son would die, and you still created man. Oh, what love is this, that his death was in your plan. Mystery.
The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him.
And there were loud voices in heaven saying,
The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.
And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God reigns, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.
Then he who sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, It is done.
How can we boost the economy and create jobs? What nation do you think is the biggest threat towards our foreign policy? When do you think scientists will finally find a cure for all the diseases that plague society? Many people believe that these are the most important questions that we face. And answering these questions can have positive benefits. But the problem with those questions is they all deal with physical and temporary issues. And the most important matters in life deal with eternity. And so it does not matter who you are. It does not matter what you have done. It does not matter where you live or when you live. The most important question that you need to answer tonight has always been the same. More important than any political policy, I want to ask and answer four questions tonight. The first question we need to consider is, what is God like? Since God exists, we must think rightly about him. All truth comes from God, and therefore we cannot afford to be wrong about his character. And so what does the Bible say about the character of God? The Bible begins not with some elaborate argument trying to convince you of the existence of God. The Bible begins with a statement that asserts that he exists. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 says, In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That is how the Bible describes the character of God, and that is how you must think about the character of God. Since he made us, he owns us. And because he owns us, he has every right to tell us how we should live. Therefore, when you think about the character of God, what comes into your mind? I'm sure many people would say that God is loving and good. He's compassionate and gracious. In fact, in Exodus chapter 34, the Lord passed in front of Moses. And this is how the Lord describes his own character. He says he is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. He is abounding in loving kindness and truth. He keeps loving kindness for thousands. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. And then God adds this one important declaration. God describes himself. He says that he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Is that how you think about the character of God? Because that completely contradicts what society teaches about the character of God. Most people are banking on the hope that God does not punish their sins, that God simply freely forgives their sins. And yet what the Bible clearly teaches here is that God punishes sin, that he punishes the guilty. And he does this because the Bible describes God as holy. In fact, in the Bible, the only attribute of God that is ever repeated three times in succession is this one attribute where he says, holy, holy, holy. That means that God is not like us, that he is sinless, that he is absolutely perfect. And you need to be concerned about this tonight because sinful man cannot come into a holy God. You say, but God is a good God. Exactly, and God is a judge. and a good judge punishes the guilty. If God were in fact a judge and he would let the guilty go unpunished, then God would not be a good judge, he would be a bad judge. He is holy, and his righteousness and his justice demand that he punish sin with his wrath. John 3:36 says, "He who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." You must be concerned tonight about the character of God, because he is the creator, it means that we are indeed accountable to him. The second question I want to ask tonight is, what is mankind like? If we are going to have an accurate understanding of who we are, we must first have an accurate understanding of who God is. You ask every single person on the street, and they will tell you that they are, in fact, a good person. That is because their standard for what a good person looks like is far too low. What is good must be measured against God's perfect and holy character. And when you compare yourself to this holy God, you will find that you have fallen drastically short, that we have sinned against this holy God, that we have never loved, worshiped, prayed, obeyed, or trusted in him the way he deserves. We have violated all of his commandments. We have been unthankful for even how he gives us life right now. And so when the Bible describes the character of man, here are some words the Bible uses: wicked, evil, depraved. The one word that best describes mankind is guilty. Your sin is not merely some mistake. It's not a bad habit. Your sin is not just an accident. Your sin is willful rebellion against the glory of a holy God. And so we don't have to look at all of your sins tonight. We can just take one sin you have committed, and that totally demonstrates just how wicked your heart actually is. We are so sinful that we sin even when we are asleep. We are a sinner by nature. We sin just because we exist. And so take notice, this holy God, he does not ignore, he does not tolerate your sin, he punishes your sin. The Bible says that those who are outside of Christ, they are enemies of God. And there is consequences for your sin. Because we have sinned, we will all die physically. The number one cause of death in the world is not cancer or heart disease, it's sin. The number one cause of your death is your sin. And because of your sin, you will stand guilty before a holy God. You will be found condemned. You will receive justice. You will receive exactly what you deserve. You'll be thrown into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone. And for all of eternity, you will glorify his wrath. The Bible warns in John chapter 3, verse 18, "He who does not believe has been judged already." Right now, we stand condemned before the Lord. This punishment is not merely a future promise. It is presently happening right now. We are under God's wrath because we have broken his law. And that leads to question number three. And that is, what is God's solution to our problem? Our problem tonight is not low self-esteem. Our problem tonight is not the economy. It's not the environment. Our problem tonight is that God exists and that he is angry with the wicked every single day. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 tells us that the Son of Man, he did not come to be served, but this is the reason why he did come. This is the reason why he came to earth in a human body, to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That is to say, he paid the price that satisfies God's justice and satisfied his wrath. That God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, God's solution to our problem does not lie inside of us. No good work that you think you have ever done will ever cleanse that stain of guilt that is on your wretched soul. The solution is totally based on what Christ has done on behalf of sinners. 2,000 years ago, God sent his only son. He became flesh. He was born of a virgin, fully God and fully man. Whereas we have all sinned, he was the sinless one. He is so worthy of eternal praise that when he was on this earth in his public ministry, even the demons confessed that he is the Holy One of God. And so he came to earth. He came to earth to die on a cross. And when Jesus was nailed to that cross, all the sin of all those people who would ever believe in him was transferred to his body. And as Jesus hung upon that cross, God's wrath, the penalty and the punishment for those sins was all poured out upon Christ. That God the Father, he crushed his own son. He poured out his wrath upon Christ. Every single sin will be punished. Either your sin will be punished in your body in hell for all of eternity, or Christ died on the cross in your place. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can know for certainty that Christ actually did die in your place. He is the only means by which we can have forgiveness. And yet the good news of the gospel, it does not end with Jesus' dead, lifeless body nailed to a cross. His body was taken down from the cross. His body was laid in a borrowed tomb. And yet 3 days later, Christ rose from the dead. And it is the resurrection of Christ that proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that everything Christ said is true. That everything that Christ said he would do upon the cross actually happened. We know that his death completely satisfied God's justice. We know that he died on the cross for sinners and that we have forgiveness because he is alive and because the tomb is empty. And so that comes to our fourth question tonight, and that is, how can I be saved from God's wrath? Since God is holy, since we are sinful, the punishment for our sins is his wrath. So how can I benefit from the death of Christ? In John 18, verse 37, Jesus was standing before Pilate hours before he was crucified. And Pilate asked Jesus, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth." And this is the truth. Jesus said in Mark 1:15, "Repent and believe in the gospel." That is our only hope. And so some might object and say, "But you don't understand. I have good deeds that God will accept me based on all the good that I have done." God is not impressed by your filthy rags. And the only thing you contribute to your salvation is the sin that made it necessary. You must repent. You must confess your sins. You must turn from them. Tonight, I am not asking you to merely confess that you have sinned. The devil admits that he is a sinner. The devil admits that he is the best sinner. And the devil certainly is not saved. To confess your sins means that you say what God says about your sin. That you have committed what is unholy in his sight. That you have violated his commandments. That you are worthy of eternal punishment. And you must repent. You must turn away from your rebellion against God. You also must believe. Not just believe that the death and resurrection was a historical fact. The devil believes that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and the devil certainly is not saved. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to trust in the theological significance of his death. It is to say that I believe that Jesus suffered the penalty that I deserve. It is to place my faith in him. To believe in Christ is to take all the faith and all the trust that I have in myself and to place that all in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You confess your sins, and he will give you his righteousness, and you will be in right relationship with him. 1 Timothy 1:15 says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is us. That is the purpose of Christmas. That is the reason why we celebrate his birth, because he came to die. In Mark 2:17, Jesus said, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Salvation tonight is not a reward for the righteous. Salvation is, in fact, a gift for the guilty. And so if you do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are not in Christ right now, then may this one question haunt you the rest of the days of your life. Will you repent and will you believe, or will you remain under God's wrath? You must hurry. Salvation is a free gift. It's offered to you by his grace, and yet you must receive it from his nail-pierced hand. There is no other way to be saved. Don't procrastinate. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of you who believe, your salvation is nearer today than when you first believed. But for those of you who reject God's offer of salvation, your damnation is nearer today than when you first heard the gospel and rejected it. This may be your last opportunity to believe and be saved. Don't waste this opportunity. Father, we give you thanks for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that while we were yet sinners, that you came and you died in the place of sinners. We pray that you would work faith and repentance in our hearts. We pray that you would bring conviction about sin, righteousness, and judgment. Show us our sin in such a way that we would run to Christ, embrace him, and believe upon him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let me pray and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Father, we thank you for the unexpectedness of your grace to the undeserving that's on full display in the Christmas story, in the sending of your Son to be our Savior. Father, we thank you for this indescribable gift of Christ, of salvation, of forgiveness of sins, and of yourself. We pray that you might fill us with the joy of this good news this Christmas season. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.